Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
It is Christmas time, isn't it? What does Christmas mean to us? Christmas is the time for gifts. So it's the season for gifts, you know, at this time of the year, gifts are, in fact, we receive more gifts, or receive more gifts at this time of the year than any other. We give gifts. It's the season for giving. And it's understandable, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't like to receive a gift? Here, you don't like to, oh, okay, you're scratching. I said, who doesn't like to receive a gift? And I saw the hand move. Yeah, who doesn't like to receive a gift? You know, we all do, don't we? And Christmas or not, you know, I'm certainly grateful whenever I receive a gift. Actually, talking about gifts, there were a couple of looking up gifts and gifting and Christmas time, and I saw this page where, you know, funny letters that children wrote to Santa. Something like that. One of them said this. It said, "Dear Santa, you did not bring me anything good last year. You did not bring me anything good the year before that. This is your last chance." Signed, Connor. <I'm> like, wow. I mean, Connor needs counseling, you know? Another letter said, "Dear Santa, there are three little boys who live in our house. There is George, he is three. There is Bobby, he is five. And there is Daniel, he is eight. George is good some of the time. Bobby is good some of the time. Daniel is very good all of the time. I hope to see you soon. Signed, Daniel." Christmas time. But you know, Christmas time is also the time for watching TV watching. You know, in our household, I mean, we don't call ourselves royalists, but we do like to watch the Queen's speech, you know. 3 p.m. every Christmas day, we're like, okay, come on, Your Majesty. You know, let's hear what you have to say. You know, a couple of people are shaking their heads like, I just watch the movies. No, I just listen to I just listen to PHBC radio. Yeah. And of course, yes, there's also the movies, all the usual favorites, the traditional ones, the classic ones. I mean, how many times are we going to watch Home Alone? Home Alone 1, Home Alone 2, Home Alone 3. Yeah, you know, did you say one more time? A Wonderful Life, yes. I think there's a dedicated Christmas channel on Sky or something now, you know. So it's like Christmas films, they're always there. In fact, there's a popular movie which was on quite recently. Some of you may know, it's called How the Grinch Stole Christmas. How the Grinch Stole Christmas, you may know that. It's an animation movie, or part animated, I think. And for those who don't know the story, it's a take on the whole Mr. Scrooge tale, you know. And just like how, you know, just like Scrooge, the Grinch hated Christmas in the movie. The guy just hated Christmas. Anything around Christmas, the whole idea, in fact, the whole Christmas season, not just Christmas Day, was hated by the Grinch. And nobody actually knows why. We're not 100% sure why the Grinch hated Christmas. Maybe it was childhood trauma that caused him to hate Christmas. Maybe his shoes were too tight. But one of the things that he says in the movie about himself, and I think is the likely reason, he says his heart is two sizes too small, because he believed no one liked him. You know, whatever the reason was, whether it was his heart that was too small or his shoes that were too tight, you know, he stood there Christmas Eve just hating everybody that was involved. People that were putting up the tree, wrapping presents, you know, hanging mistletoe or the wreaths, you know, getting these things ready for Christmas. The idea that Christmas was coming was abhorrent to the Grinch. And whenever I think of the Grinch, it reminds me of somebody we heard about this morning, King Herod, in our passage today. If you really think about it, Herod also hated Christmas. He hated the idea of what Christmas stands for. Because, you know, as believers, we know Christmas isn't just about buying presents, right? Okay, a few people nodded. That's good enough for me. You know, Herod was king. Herod was king in the land of Israel in those days, in the days that Jesus was born anyway. And he wasn't king by birth, by birthright. So he didn't become king the usual way, the normal way, because, you know, through birthright. He wasn't even an Israelite. He wasn't even a son of Israel. He was from Edom. He was an Edomite. And he became ruler because the Romans, who were in charge of the land, made him king. That's why he was king. And in fact, in some writings, you read some writings where Herod refers to himself as Herod the Great. You know, I mean, it's one thing when someone gives you a title. It's another thing when you give yourself a title, you know. Herod the Great, and you know, let's call it what it was. He did some great stuff. He did some quite good things, as it were. I mean, he doubled the size of the temple to where people went to worship. He built various palaces and he fortified these palaces, which were great. You know, the land was relatively peaceful, relatively at peace with the neighbors. So he reigned in a situation of peace, and he was able to sustain peace on the land. And even when there was a famine in Israel, you know, with his own money, he was able to pay for people to eat, and he funded that himself. However, with all of this going on, Herod had a big problem. Even though he was successful, even though he was wealthy, even though he had this apparent generosity and compassion, Herod was deeply, deeply insecure. And it was this insecurity that caused him to be upset with a baby being born in Bethlehem. In fact, he was so upset that he was willing to slaughter every child in the village just to make sure he killed one child. The one child that he thought was a helpless child. Saints, let me say this, you know, insecurity makes people feel like they have to fight. They have to defend their positions. But let me tell you what they're doing, you know, or when they're doing that, when they're defending those positions, fundamentally, they're doing what God should be doing. You know, it's not us that are supposed to be. God is there. He defends us. We don't need to do that. He protects us. You know, so Herod had a reputation for being jealous, for his insecurity to get the better of him. Of course, because of that, he wanted to protect his position. He wanted to protect his power. And his main motivation in life was to stay in control. And anyone or anything that threatened that power had to face his anger, face his wrath, face his vengeance. And this man would do anything in his power to destroy anything or anyone that threatened his ability to stay in control. Now, there are people, as we know, not just in Herod's day, even today, even in our society, there are people who have a problem with Jesus. And it doesn't matter if it's, you know, whether it's baby Jesus, adult Jesus, or Jesus that is now seated at the right hand of God. Some people just have a problem with Jesus. And I'm sure you know this, that the real problem for people who have a problem with Jesus is a problem of their heart. Yeah. And that's why so many people actually reject Jesus. They know that if they were to acknowledge Jesus, acknowledge him as Christ, then that means they have to acknowledge him to be what the Bible says he is and who the Bible says he is. And which means, by acknowledging that then, it means that they have to acknowledge that God has a right to their minds, has a right to their hearts. And for those people that have that kind of problem, there's no room in their hearts for that kind of message. There's no room in their hearts for God to reign. And this was a similar issue with Herod. The heart of Herod's problem was the problem of Herod's heart. The heart of his problem was the problem of his heart. And if you remember the words, you know, from that I said from the story of the Grinch, you can see that Herod's heart, it looked like it too was also two sizes too small. There was no room in his heart for anybody other than himself. There was no room for anyone. Absolutely no room. He believed his kingdom was at risk, and it was not a chance that he was willing to take. So the Bible tells us that Herod calls this private meeting. He calls this magi, potato, potato, tomato, tomato. Who says potato anyway? Actually, I just said that. Nobody says potato. You know, that phrase, oh, potato, potato. No, don't do that. So he calls this meeting. He calls this meeting with these guys. He says to them, you know, when you find this baby, you know, this baby, this new baby king, when you find him, come back and tell me where he is so that I too may go and worship him. Yeah, right. You know, one of the things I love about God is that he always gives us an opportunity for insight into what's going on. It's just that sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we're consumed with our own agenda or our own thoughts and emotions. You see, God knew Herod wanted to kill Jesus. God knew. Just like the Grinch, Herod wanted to steal Christmas, steal the real meaning of Christmas from us. And so the Spirit of God told the wise men, said, listen, after you've seen the boy, go home, go back to your own country, but go a different way to the one you came. And God didn't just stop there. He didn't. Because if you read on through the text, you'll see that he also sent a message to Joseph. And he said, listen, your son's life is in danger. Get up, go. Go to Egypt and stay there for a while. You know, and when Herod found out that these wise men had gone a different way, well, you know, dude wasn't happy at all. And what did he do? How did he respond? Well, how did he react? He went on a killing spree. He sent his people killing every child, every boy under the age of 2. But what he didn't know was that God has already preserved the life of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Christmas Day. Christmas Day. Christmas Day was two days ago, wasn't it? I don't know. I was like, when was Christmas again? It was just 2 days ago. Many of us, in fact, most of us were gathered here on Christmas morning. And many of us opened gifts. I certainly did. Many of us did some cooking. What did you have for Christmas? We had beef. For the first time, we had beef. And it was nice. I mean, I cooked it, so I'm supposed to say it's nice. It was nice. If you're watching online, believe me, it was nice. So we opened our gifts. Tomini had so many gifts to open. You know, the joy of being 3. And so when the sermon asks the question, what did you get? And we think around Christmas time. It's easy to think about the gifts that we receive, the gifts that we've opened. However, this is not only, as you know, the season for receiving gifts. It's also the season for giving gifts. So what did you get? You know, if you're one of those who follows what we have, you know, follows the website and what's going on the website, you'll see that we've got a synopsis. Every single service, every sermon, there's a little synopsis, which you'll see on the events page. And if you haven't seen it, the synopsis of today's sermon reads as follows. It says, in the season of receiving gifts, it is so easy to focus on ourselves. Yet, when we're invited to someone's house, it is good social etiquette to bring a gift. So, on your way to see Jesus, what did you get him? What did you get him? On your way to see Jesus today, what did you get? You see, over 2,000 years ago at Jesus' birth, we understand there was a bunch of people and they traveled down to see him. And they didn't come with nothing. They brought something. You know, these guys are, we've talked about them, the Magi, which one is it? Help me, somebody. Wise men, somebody, yes. Magi, nope, it's the wise men. Thank you. And let me be clear, you know, there's a lot that we don't know about these guys. A lot. Some of it is speculation, some of it is guesswork. But there is some stuff that we do know about them. So, for example, we know that they were from the East. We know that where they were from, these men were, they were held in quite high esteem. Quite high esteem. And because of them being held in esteem, they were able to get an audience with the king. Because, let's be honest, the king isn't just going to invite anybody into his palace to have an audience. So to have a private audience with the king, you've got to be someone of some significance, which is probably why people refer to them as kings themselves. From ancient history, we know that these guys, they typically studied the stars, they studied medicine, they studied religion. And we see a number of men throughout Scripture. It's not just here at Jesus' birth. Throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there are a number of times where these kind of men, the Magi, are referred to. So, for example, usually when they're referred to in the Bible, they're not referred to in a positive light. Let me be clear. So, for example, it was these Magi, or magi, or magicians, aha, you knew where I was going, who are the guys, you know, these are the guys that came up against Moses, you know, to compete with Moses, conjuring up tricks. These are the guys. It was a magician, false prophet, that Paul struck in Acts chapter 13. Paul struck with blindness. So these are the kinds of, this is how Scripture often talks about these men. But the Magi of Jesus' birth were possibly, they were probably the scientists of their time. You know, these were the stargazers, the astronomers is a better word. Astronomers. These are the guys who are studying the phenomenon of universe, of the stars, of the galaxies and solar systems. You know, even nature itself, they studied them. And one night in this study, they saw a star that appeared where none was before. There was no star there before. And they suddenly saw it. It was unique in its location. It was unique in its brightness, in its brilliance. And they, because of all their study, came to the conclusion that this star must be a sign from God. Now, so that we know about them. How many were there? Well, we don't know that. People often say, you know, three kings or three wise men, but that's because of the number of gifts that they brought: gold, frankincense, myrrh. However, it's unlikely that there were only three of them, because these guys tended to travel in groups, and if they were that important, there would have been a proper entourage with them. So we're not too clear on that. We know that these guys were not Jewish. We know that. And so when they came to Jesus, it's not because, you know, they specifically came to worship God. They came to honor the newborn king. They came to honor the newborn king. That was their primary motive. Yeah, the decision was probably more of a political decision than a spiritual decision. Let's be clear. And remember, it was the science that got their attention in the first place. You know, they're like, wow, what's that? Yeah, that's what got their attention. It's just that God chose to use them and their scientific understanding and their political methods for his own glory. God can use anything and anyone. Amen? So as much as, yes, the Bible teaches or tells us they did worship Jesus after they met him, bear in mind that, you know, and of course, they worshipped him, but they knew about this king through the ancient Jewish writings, the histories of the Jewish people who were in Babylon. So they followed this star. They saw it and they followed the star. We also know that God spoke to them in a dream. Because afterwards, you know, when they'd seen Jesus, you know, God said to them, listen, don't go back the way you came, go a different way. And thank God they had the good sense to obey, to follow what God had said. And of course, let's talk about the gifts. We know that they gave Jesus gifts, which would obviously come in very handy to pay for that trip to Egypt. But let's look at the gifts, each of them. Each of these gifts had a prophetic significance. And you probably know this, some of you. And these gifts alluded to who Jesus was. They may not have known it at the time, but their gifts, their choices in gifts, were affirming who Jesus was, affirming the person of Jesus. Gold, it was said earlier on. Gold isn't something you give to a baby. Well, in those days. Now, babies get, you know, everything, don't they? iPads, you know. Gold is a precious metal, and it's something of great, great, great worth. It's a gift that you would give for somebody who was going to be king, for a baby who's going to be king. Frankincense. I mean, it's a type of incense. And as you know, incense was used in worship. It was used in the temple. Incense isn't something one would normally give to a child. Yeah, because its role was used in the temple. It was something used by the priests. As such, frankincense is a gift that could be given for someone who was going to be a priest. And then myrrh. I mean, no one in their right mind would give myrrh to a baby. I mean, myrrh is the equivalent. I mean, it still exists as an element, as a compound. It still exists now, but the equivalent of myrrh in our modern day times is embalming fluid. You know, someone has a, you know, you have a baby, you know, and someone rolls up in your house and says, "Congratulations, I brought you some embalming fluid." Say what? If you had a dog, that's the time to call your dog. They would be less than politely escorted from your house. So no one would give, in their right mind, would give this as a gift to a child. It was, I mean, myrrh was used as a perfume. It was used medicinally as well. And, you know, together with other spices, it was used for wrapping the dead. In fact, there's a reference to it, John 19:39, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. It says they took myrrh and aloe to wrap the body of Jesus for his burial. Myrrh. As such, myrrh is a gift that could be given for someone who is going to die. See the prophetic significance. So did they actually know? Did these guys understand the prophetic significance? Probably not. Probably not. I think they just led by God. They just did it. They didn't realize it. But God was bringing that story together. And these gifts were very expensive, I have to say. I think you talked about it. You know, these gifts were very, even today, gold, frankincense, myrrh, they are not cheap. Now, how much gold did they give? How much frankincense? How much myrrh did they give to Jesus? Simple answer, we don't know. And you know, we don't know. I don't think it was important. I think it was symbolic that they did. So let me tell you some things that I observed about these guys, about the Magi, the wise men, as they sought Jesus, as they brought gifts to him. Number one, they were led. They followed the star. They didn't simply see the star and leave it there. They didn't simply see it and wonder. You know, and truly, saints, sometimes when God does things in our lives or does things around us, they are meant to be signs, signs that lead us to Him. Not simply something for us to talk about, something for us to marvel about. They're signs that we're meant to follow, that are meant to trigger a reaction, a response in us. We've all got a light leading us. We've all got a star, so to speak, leading us. It's not a literal light, but God has given us a guide in His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that guide. He shows us what to do. He shows us where to go. Jesus in 16:13, John 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is to come." The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Bible, the Word of God, is also our guide. The psalmist wrote, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." And although the Magi followed the star, I want to point out this truth to you. The star was the guide. It was not the goal. The ultimate goal is Jesus. Jesus was their ultimate goal. And when God leads us, fundamentally, He's leading us to Jesus. If you want to know if it is God leading you, look for Jesus in it. Simple. Simple test. Look for Jesus in it. So number one, they were led. Number two, they were committed. On the day that the Magi followed the star, these guys, I mean, can you just imagine the newspaper headlines? Astronomers abandoned the observatory to follow a strange light in the sky. Whatever their motive, these guys were committed. They left everything and followed Him. Doesn't that sound familiar? They left everything and followed. Now, how do we know? Their actions showed their commitment. In fact, one of my favorite phrases is, "Pursuit is proof of desire." Pursuit is proof of desire. Saints, don't tell me what you want. I'll figure it out by what I see you chasing. Don't tell me what you like. I'll figure it out. Because the truth of it is, anything you like, you talk about. Anything that's valuable to you, you protect it. You want to show it off. You want to talk about. You know, pursuit is actually proof of desire. You know. And these guys, they showed their desire. They showed it. They pursued. They left everything. They followed. They wanted to get to the place that the star was leading them. And I'm sure people might have asked them questions like, why would you just leave everything? I mean, you know, what about your business? What about your work? Are you just going to let it fail? I mean, what about your wives, your children? What about your families? What about your other commitments? And I'm sure they would have answered, these things have to wait, for we have seen a great light. So they were led, they were committed. Number three, they were submitted. The Bible tells us that when they saw Jesus, see, prior to seeing Jesus, they wanted to go and pay respects, political respect to this great king. But the Bible says that when they saw the boy, they fell down and they worshipped him. People coming in would have been like, "Oh, that's a cute little boy. Oh, congrats, Mary. Well done, you know. Congratulations. Oh, is it your first? Oh, how was labor?" Some people may have done that. It's true, but it's normal. It's natural to, isn't that what people do? It's normal. It's natural to do that. But when these men looked, they saw. They saw the Almighty. They saw God. They saw the Savior. They didn't just see the physical. They saw the infinite. They saw the eternal in that child. And that takes vision, true vision, true vision. In fact, one of the phrases, I didn't coin this phrase, but there's a phrase that I do like, that vision is when you look at what everybody looks at and you see what nobody sees. So invariably, they saw what many wouldn't have seen. They had vision and they fell and they worshipped him. They saw Jesus for who he truly was. So number one, they were led. Number two, they were committed. Number three, they were submitted. Number four, they were invested. You see, they didn't just bring Jesus. They didn't bring Christ, you know, cheap worship. They didn't bring empty-handed adoration. They brought things of value to them. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. They brought him things that were of immeasurable values, you know. And as I said, those things are still valuable today. They're still expensive today. But not only that, they brought gifts that affirmed who Jesus was. So what about you? When we ask the question, what did you get? What about your gifts? What are you going to give to Jesus as his birthday is celebrated? In what way will you be led? Will you be committed? Will you be submitted? Will you be invested in him as you bring the gift that cannot be measured that you bring? What's actually stopping you from bringing your gift that cannot be measured? You know, just like the story of the Grinch and also through Herod, as we read in the Bible, we see that he tried to steal Christmas and he didn't succeed. He tried to ruin our celebration of Christ and he didn't succeed. That was then, this is now, right? But guess what? He's still trying. He's still trying to steal Christmas. He's still trying to steal from all of us. He tries to hinder you from bringing your priceless gift to Jesus. And I'm not talking about you going to buy gold or frankincense or myrrh. Not that stuff, as valuable as they may be. The enemy is trying to hinder you from bringing your joy, your happiness, your generosity, your kindness, your patience, your love. He's trying to steal your compassion. He's trying to steal your peace. Think for a moment, where are each of these things stored? Where do you store joy, happiness, generosity, kindness, compassion, love, patience, peace? You store them in your heart. It's with our hearts that we accept Jesus. It's with our hearts that we worship him. It's with our hearts that we give him our best. It is with our hearts that we forgive others. With our hearts we serve. Just like the Magi did in physical form. It is with our hearts that we are led to him. It is with our hearts that we are committed to him. It is with our hearts that we are submitted to him. And it is with our hearts that we are invested in him. It is in our hearts that we absolutely affirm who he is to us. It is with our hearts and in our hearts that we affirm who he is to the world. So today, once again, as you have come to Jesus today, as the title says, I ask you the question, what did you get?
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.